Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. In today's sermon titled, The Important Things, Reverend David Williams explains to us that there are many worldly things that demand our attention and interest. These are things that we want to have, not things that we need to have. All of these things are insignificant to what God would have us focus on. We need to be rebuilding relationships and loving our neighbors. Now let us join Reverend Williams as he explains the Lord's Word.
Please be seated. As we show up here on Sunday, we come out of a reality of life that tends to be just a tiny bit cluttered outside of this place. We come here seeking purpose and seeking what is important. We come here preparing ourselves to stand in relationship both to the Creator of the universe and to one another. And yet, we know that life is distracting. Outside of this place, and sometimes even here, there are things that distract us, that call us and our attention away from our relationship, that relationship of love that is to define who we are. And in the midst of all of those demands on us, how do we know what's important? Often in the clutter, we forget. And so now coming into God's presence, let's admit our forgetfulness and distraction. Let's do it by praying together the prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, how do we know what is good? The world shows us so many things to desire. We are shown wealth and power, and we hunger for those things. We are shown the certainty of hatred for our enemies. We are given the deep pride of self-righteousness. So many things compete for our attention and our obedience. Sometimes, gracious one, we become confused and wander astray. Forgive us in those times, Almighty God. Seek us out. Bring us home. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. And just as we pray in Christ's name, we remember that it is Christ who offers us pardon and forgiveness. Hear now that assurance. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third reading this morning will be from Luke's gospel, surprisingly enough, out of Luke chapter 15, 1 through 10. It's on page 78 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen rather literally again to the Word of God. Luke writes, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer, amen. How do we know what's important? How do we know what matters, what's significant, what's the thing we should orient our lives towards? It's a hard thing for us to know because we live in a culture where knowing what's important, knowing what matters, knowing what is worth putting yourself fully into can be hard. Our sense of what has value, what deserves our energy, what deserves our focus, that thing is difficult now. So many things call for our attention. Like, for example, this last week, when very briefly the attention of media and Apple fanboys for a day or so was yet another one of those Apple events, when they roll out the next thing that people are going to, for some reason, feel obligated to buy, the news of the next and latest and greatest important thing, which, as we found out this last week, those of us who seemed to have our whole lives filled with those products, was not just another rectangular phone with a screen. It was two rectangular phones with screens. The iPhone 5C and 5S, they are, which best I can figure out stands for the iPhone 5 cheap and the iPhone 5 expensive. And that means now, after all this latest release with new and faster processors and bigger screens and thumbprint identification, that my fragile glass telecommunications brick is even more worthless than it was last week. It still works, except for the home button, which, just, there we go. But it's worthless. It's literally worthless. It's actually, you look online and the version after this one, they're giving away for free now. So, I mean, I guess at some point they'll start charging me for owning something so primitive. It's the way our culture works. It's an endless stream of things, of stuff, of material possessions, so much so that the things we have seem less than nothing, worth nothing. What do you do with these things all around us that clutter our lives that are worth next to nothing? And I don't know, what do you do with all of these iPhones? I mean, there are 100 million obsolete iPhones in the world now, and what do you do with all that? You could, for example, pave two entire lanes of the Beltway with iPhones, if you so chose. And I'm not just talking about the hot lanes that are such a blessing to me. You could take two lanes all the way around if you laid them all together. You could swipe across them as you went. Maybe someone could make an app that took advantage of that. And you could do that. I made a spreadsheet last night and did the calculations. I mean, you just need all the phones and a lot of epoxy and a whole bunch of free time. Stuff, these things, this, which would have been the most valuable computer on the planet when I was born, is worthless. Not worth anything. But something else has happened to us in this era, because it's not just things that we have so much of. Through both these little screens and our larger ones is pouring an endless cornucopia of stimulations, of distractions, of things that are clamoring for our attention right now. And whatever you want right now is right there, at that moment, at that instant, you want it. Anything. How do you determine what is important when your world is filled with things that draw at you? I mean, you think you have a goal for the day. You think you have, this is the important thing I need to accomplish today. And then that day is over and you've managed to crush a whole bunch of candy in Candy Crush Saga, along with 100 million of your best friends on Facebook. But that thing isn't quite done. And somehow you've managed to spend real money on something called a lollipop hammer. Or you can be in a family gathering surrounded by human beings who love you. Or you can be sitting at a coffee shop with a friend. And that at one time was the most important thing. And yet your mind is not on the stories of their lives, but elsewhere. On that distraction, on buying those lollipop hammers and extra lives that will get you through that impossible level, and maybe you'll look up to have that conversation at some point. But right now, what's most important is that thing that gives you right what you want, right when you want it. In such an environment where there is everything you could want, so much that you don't know what to do with it, and where so many things clamor for your attention and your desire, it becomes harder and harder to know what matters. Maybe that's something that's just part of our time now, but honestly, I think if we listen to Jesus this morning, listen to him talking to those people who gathered, maybe human beings aren't that different. We have always struggled to know what matters, what is truly important. And that is particularly and deeply true when it comes to understanding the importance of our real connectedness to both God and other human beings. It was that connectedness that was not on display as Jesus taught the crowd that had gathered to listen to him. Because he could hear people at the edge of the crowd muttering and complaining about him under their breath, and not just him, but more specifically, they were annoyed that Jesus did not understand importance the way that they did. And look at the people who showed up to see him. They were a rabble. They were a mess. They were the dregs of humanity. They weren't worth anything. They couldn't believe he would even bother with them. Why would he do that? And the ones who grumbled against Jesus were the ones who had. I mean, they knew what was important. They were important. They were the educated. They were the elite. They were the Pharisees and the scribes, the literate suburbanites of first century Judea, the ones who read and studied the law and made that their vocation, or the scribes who worked in the court of the king and in the houses of the wealthy, managing their affairs, keeping track of their business, which was important. And these were people who did well, and they had possessions, and they had all that they needed. So when Jesus tells this parable, he is both speaking to those who gather in close and those who are a little bit away, muttering. He knew those mutterers would have a difficult time hearing it. Now the shepherds would understand exactly what it was that Jesus was talking about. They would have gotten it when he talked about that sheep and how important it was that this thing given to your care, now, that was something you watched out for. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they did not gather flocks by night. They paid people to do that for them. Lost sheep, I mean, just one. You're looking at a flock of 99, one lost sheep. I've still got the 99, and I can just order a new one from iSheep.com. Am I going to bother with just one? That's such a small portion of my net value. And, you know, if I think about the amount of time, you know, and you factor in the costs of the help, and, you know, it's the ROI just isn't there. I'm not going to bother. They wouldn't have heard the sheep story. And so Jesus tells another one. There's a second story here. This is a story that only occurs in Luke's gospel. Oh, the sheep that wandered off, we get that elsewhere. We have that story in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 18, 12 through 14. But Matthew doesn't bother with the story of the coin. Why is that difference? Why these two different tellings? I think a large part of it was because Luke knew who he was talking to. Matthew's community was, as we can infer, a gathering of Jews, or rather, Jews who had converted to Christianity, who probably came from all walks of life. But Luke was speaking to an educated and informed audience of early Christians who expected an authoritative history, who both heard it and probably read it because they were literate. And so this gospel is told so that those who are hearing it will register what Jesus said, taking this related story and putting it there because Luke's readers and hearers were very dangerously similar to the whisperers who stood around on the outskirts of the gathered crowd. I can hear, as I listen to Jesus speaking this, him at this point raising his voice just a little bit, pitching it out just a little bit further, out over the heads of those who had gathered in close, the outcasts and the tax collectors and the women close to him, out towards that well-dressed little group beyond, to make sure they heard this thing he was telling them, to reinforce it, making sure that they saw that his eyes were on them. He tells a story of a coin, of money. Say you got a stack, $10 bills. That's about what this is worth. $100 is close to what that drachma, that silver coin, would be worth today. About 8 hours of work if you're working a register at Walmart. Not in D.C. I don't know. It was enough to be real money. Enough to be real money that everyone can relate to. And if you know you had $1,000 the last time you counted that stack and you're only coming up 900, you are going to tear the house apart to try to find that bill. Even you out on the edges, you will go after that. That's real money. Maybe they heard. But what was important for them to hear was not sheep, not about the value of cash. It was trying to get through to them what God deeply values about each and every human being, and where God places priority. What is the priority for God? What is the important thing? What does God value more than other things? And what that is, what Jesus is trying to get through to them, is that God values restoration. God values healing. God values things being made whole more than anything else. That is God's essential nature. And that's a hard thing to hear if you think that there is nothing wrong with you and plenty wrong with the rest of the world. When you're in a position of privilege, when you're in a position of power, it is very, very easy to assume that that means you are better and others are not. It's very easy to assume that those who have less because they don't measure up. Those who are broken because they deserve it. They're just less important. We are the chosen. We are the saved. God loves us more. It is a trap of self-righteousness. That is hard to avoid. It can clamp shut on the leg of many a Christian, especially Christians living in this culture, in this time, in this place, because our wealth, the wealth that we have, makes the wealth of those Pharisees and scribes look like the first allowance you might give to a five-year-old. I mean, a one-bedroom apartment or an efficiency here in Montgomery County would have more luxuries than a palace of Herod, which in new findings from recent archaeological digs, people have found Herod might not even have had cable, you know? I mean, the temptation is there. It is strongly there for all of us to succumb to the same selfishness as the Pharisees and the scribes. You can look out into the world and see the truth of that. You can see that everywhere. There is a willingness in our culture to cast people aside, to discard them, to allow them to be consumed, to allow them to be destroyed and lost. But that's not what is important to God. That's not where God places priority. So here Jesus is reminding us of what is ultimately important: restoration, reconciliation. And in a society where we are choking on a diet of stuff and an abundance of things clamoring for our attention, we need to hear that. We need to hear that what is most important is that rebuilding of relationship, is that seeking out of the one who is broken, seeking out that thing that is lost but can be restored. We have to make that a priority for ourselves, because in the clutter, in the rush, in the surge of distractions, we can easily wander away from that. We are reminded here in Luke, that everyone who is broken deserves our attention. They deserve our concern. They deserve to be told, and more significantly, shown through our actions, that they are what is important to God and important to us. Orienting our lives towards restoration and healing and bringing back what is lost, that is the gospel call. That is what is important. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. For most of us, once we get out of here, and maybe somewhere in the backs of our minds right now, there's just a thicket of things to draw our attention as we move through the week. Our lives can be filled with the clutter of things and the clutter of demands drawing on us. What Jesus asks of all of us is that we remember that some things have priority. Some things are more significant. And what has the most significance is our call to be agents of God's reconciliation and restoration in every relationship of life. That defines our direction. That needs to define who we are, to be both the source of our efforts and the cause of our rejoicing. As you step out into the clutter this week, as all those demands press on you, remember that that is your purpose. That is the thing we are all called to do. Let's move out into the world and do it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.